Have a seat, please. We are in Zechariah 3, and the Lord has something for us here today. Let's pray again. Father, we ask that you'd open the Scriptures to our hearts. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this passage that hundreds of years ago laid out in some detail the coming and work of the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray today that we would again become excited about the love of God, that we would again be gripped with our whole hearts to serve and exalt and magnify the wonderful name that's above every name. We pray you'd speak to our hearts now today as we unfold by your Holy Spirit the Scriptures. I pray the Spirit of God would work, Lord, in every heart today and in my heart, and that again you would have your way fully in our lives. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. It's important for us to remember that he's always working. We have an adversary. We have an opponent. He's called your adversary, the devil. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine unto them. Until we get saved, we're blinded to the light of the world and the value and benefit that comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the devil oppose you? What's he doing in your daily life to hinder you? To keep you from doing what will bless you and what will please the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, he resists God's good intentions for you. God has good intentions for your life. He wants to bless your life. The first verse that Rusty read says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The devil would try to convince all of us that total dedication means no more fun. That's how he started out tempting the woman in the garden, tempting Eve. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He maximizes the opposition of the law of God to our pleasure. He makes it seem like God doesn't want you to have any fun. God is a big killjoy in the sky. And he resists you by doing that. In total dedication, he tries to convince this means unreasonable demands. Remember when Rehoboam and Jeroboam's kingdoms split and Jeroboam took the northern 10 tribes? In your biblical history, you remember that he decided he had to set up some alternate options for the people to worship in. So he set up a place in Dan up north, and he set up a place in Bethel. And he told the people that total dedication means unreasonable demands. The Bible says he took counsel and made two calves of gold, said unto them, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And it's not too much to serve Jesus, but he would teach that. And he would teach you that God maximizes his restrictions in your life and would end your fun if you'll give yourself over to him. And he also teaches that total dedication means the end of excitement in life. If you really commit yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and present yourself as a living sacrifice, it'll be the end of your excitement. But nothing could be further from the truth. The excited Christian is the most excited person on the face of the earth. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, oh, they can have pleasure. You know, like the harlot that approaches the young man and says, "Stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Oh, there's some pleasant temporary pleasure in sin for a season. But there's great pleasure in knowing the Lord and walking with him and being excited every day about following him. Walking by faith and living in the excitement that Jesus Christ gives to you. The Bible says we should be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we're to resist him steadfast in the faith. The lion roars so he can intimidate you. Keep you from speaking up for Jesus. Keep you from being a bold and forthright Christian, shining with the light of God. He intimidates and tempts so that he can defeat. And once he defeats you, he'll accuse you. He'll come before the throne of God and say, "See there? See what she did? See what he did? I told you they're no good." But he does that to every Christian. He's always looking for opportunities to tempt so he can accuse. He moved Peter to influence Jesus. You remember when Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the cross. The Son of Man has to go, and I'll be betrayed by those who should follow me." And Peter said, "This shall not be unto thee. This isn't going to happen to you." And what did Jesus do? When the devil moved Peter to influence him to try to get Jesus to dread suffering just like he did, he made a big mistake. Because Christ's love and patience is not like our own, is it? Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get thee what? Behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." We're tempted sometimes by those who have the best intentions for us. They tell us, "Oh, you shouldn't be so overmuch righteous. You shouldn't be so dedicated. I mean, back off. It's not that important that you be faithful to the house of God, that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a spotless testimony. It's not that important." But it is important. This is what F.F. Bruce said. He said, "None are more formidable instruments of temptation than well-meaning friends who care more for our comfort than for our character." We are concerned for our character if we're following Jesus the right way. Jesus said to them all in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." To take up the cross means to identify with Jesus Christ and his suffering and his rejection and his shame and his death. We should die to self and live unto God. The Bible teaches if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. The devil resists the good that God intends for your life. He's always standing at your right hand to resist you. And then he wants you with him in the fire. Look at verse 2. "The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" He wants you to stay with him in the fire. Remember the pit from which you're digged, and remember that you have a tendency to be easily drawn back into sin. We've turned everyone to his own way, the Bible teaches. Sin is a fire that destroys the comfort of your soul and leads to separation from the joy of the Lord in the hereafter. Notice he said that we are a brand. Not a freshly cut branch that's still green and filled with sap, but a brand, a branch that's been set aside and dried out through a season and is ready for the fire, you see. It's dry and almost crisp and ready to be burned. By nature, we're dry timber, fit to be burned, ready made for the fire. You see, you can't handle sin. I can't handle sin. We need to stay away from it. Amen? We need to not get close to it. We need to stay close to Jesus, but we need to stay far from sin. We need to stay far away because we're brands. By nature, we're dry timber. Many things have changed, you know, in modern society. Technology has brought change. Styles have changed. Acceptable moral standards have changed. We seem to think anymore that sin is by popular vote declared to be sin. If 60% of the population are against killing unborn babies, then it must be wrong. Now there's a standard, amen? It's always wrong to kill babies, whether 100% of the population say it's all right. It's still wrong to kill babies. Sin is still sin. And we can't change it. We can't adapt to the society, and then therefore we aren't sinning any longer. If sin, it was sin 100 years ago, it's still sin today. 1 John 5:17 defines sin. It says, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible says, to him that that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We are all brands with a strong affinity towards sin. And we need to recognize there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. The Bible says in Romans 2 that they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we're all categorized as having an affinity, a strong affinity towards sin in our natural state. And the more we see God's demands, the more we realize that we are sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Last week I was out with Kent York, and we were on the golf course. And the Lord orchestrated a wonderful encounter with a young man who came up to us who is an employee over at Veterans Golf Course. And just in a matter of a couple of seconds, he was talking about having hit a golf ball, and he'd never golfed before, but he works there at the course. And I said, do you know directions not only to hit the golf ball, but do you know directions to heaven? He said, well, I'm pretty good. He says, I try my best, and I think I'll get in all right. So I said, well, let me check you out with the Bible. I said, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Did you ever lie? He said, well, yeah. I said, what does that make you? He said, a liar. I said, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery already with her in your heart. Did you ever lust at a woman? Well, yeah, sure. Yeah, I have. I said, well, then you're an adulterer, aren't you? He said, yes, I am. I said, did you ever steal anything? He said, no. I said, well, I mean, something little, just a little bit of money, a cookie, something, anything. Oh, yeah, I've stolen lots of things, yeah. I said, what does that make you? He said, a thief. So I used Ray Comfort's methodology. I said, well, then, by your own admission, you're a lying, adulterous thief. He said, yeah, I am. I said, you think you deserve to go to heaven? He said, well, no. I think I deserve to go to hell. I said, well, yeah, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. I said, you could be saved if you'll trust him, because he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. I said, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to do that right now? He said, why, no, I'd like to do that. I said, well, let's bow our heads right now and we'll pray and you can receive Christ as your personal Savior. He said, I'd like to do that. I said, all right, let's do it. And he said, well, I don't know what to say. I said, well, let me help you. So he prayed, and Alex asked the Lord to be his personal Savior. He said, I feel good. This is great. I like this. This is wonderful. And then we had to move on. But you know, we're all sinners. But there are people out there, like you, who are receptive to the good news if we'll just tell them. Amen? And the devil's always resisting your communicating the good news. He's always hindering us from giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he resists God's good intentions for you. He wants you to stay with him in the fire of sin so that you won't be on the firing line for God and you won't be a faithful witness. But you know, you sin, you can confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and immediately cleanse you, amen, of all unrighteousness. He wants you to remain filthy, by the way. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 3. He wants you to remain filthy. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I'll clothe thee with a change of raiment. You see, he was filthy not so much externally, but internally. The garments externally only pictured the internal condition. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, thefts, covetous, murder, deceit, lasciviousness, All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. Defilement comes from our hearts, doesn't it? Isaiah 64 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah came into the presence of God, and he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the Lord. Job said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're all sinners, aren't we? Thank God Jesus came for sinners. Aren't you glad for that? He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friday, I was talking with Gil Paradise in the hospital. And as we talked together, he was sharing with me a little bit of his story, and he gave me permission to share this again with you. As we're sitting there talking, he talked about being a steady drinker all of his life. And he talked about mistreating Janine, how he didn't treat Jean the way he should have. Abusive, he said, I was. And he said she just had enough of it. She said, I'm out of here. For 3 weeks, she was gone. And he was just desperate. And he had been witnessed to by his neighbor downstairs, Roland. And he started thinking about what Roland had told him. And so that day, he thought enough about it that he went down. He said, Roland, he said, I need to do what you've been talking to me about. I need to get saved. Can I get saved? And Roland said, are you serious? I am, he said. I'm serious. I want to get saved. So he led him to Jesus Christ, and Gil trusted the Lord. He said, then you know what I did, Pastor? I went upstairs, and Jean would come back to get her all clothes, and she was going to leave. I said, honey, please don't leave. I just got saved. He said, and she said, yeah, right. He said, no, I did. I got saved. I really did. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'm saved now. Please, won't you stay? And she said, well, all right. And then he said, I went up into my closet and my cupboard in the kitchen, and I reached up real high where I kept my spare fifth of whiskey. And I got my spare, and I took it down to the kitchen sink, and I dumped it all out. He said, then I went in my bedroom in my drawer where I had another fifth, and I got that one, and I brought it out to the kitchen, and I dumped it out. He said, then I went under my bed where I kept a six-pack. And I took that out and I threw it in the garbage. He said, I got rid of all the booze. And he said, God changed my life. I'm not what I used to be anymore. He made me a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Amen. I said, Gil, would you mind if I share that with the church? He said, please do. So I did. Proverbs 23:31 says, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when wine or when grape juice becomes alcohol. When it moves itself aright at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. God says to every sinner, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, thank God they'll be as wool. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isaiah said, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Ephesians 5:25 reminds us of the work of Christ. Would you flip over there? I think every husband ought to memorize Ephesians 5:25, 26, and 27. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the cleansing power of the love of Jesus Christ that He demonstrated toward us while we were yet sinners. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. How? Well, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it purified in its heart in a total way, with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what the love of Christ does for us, and that's what the love of a husband ought to be doing to and for his wife. Thank God for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and the righteousness that He gives to us, imputes to our account by His grace. Revelation 19 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." This is coming in heaven. "And His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said, "These things are true sayings of God." Satan wants you to remain filthy. He wants you to remain restless. He wants you to remain dissatisfied and hopeless. But Jesus came so that you could have peace with God and eternal life and be filled with the hope that He gives. Notice also, He wants you to stay disgraced. Back in our text in verse number 5, He said, "I said, let them set a fair mitre." That's the crown type hat that the high priest would wear. "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. You see, you come to Jesus and He'll give you a crown of righteousness for loving His appearing. He'll give you an incorruptible crown for striving to win souls. He'll give you a crown of life for faithfully enduring trials. And He'll give you a crown of glory for shepherding others and discipling them to follow Jesus. In heaven, we'll fall down before Him that sits on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever and cast our crowns before His feet, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And then you notice also the devil encourages false professions. Look at verse number 6 as we read on. "The angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Saying, if you'll do these things, if you'll genuinely trust, and if you'll genuinely walk with God, then you'll be blessed and you'll have something to do in your life. Carnal security is hypocrisy. You know, if I say that I follow Jesus and I don't show it, if I say that I'm a believer and I don't demonstrate it, if I claim to be identified with Christ and there's no evidence of it, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? I meet people week after week after week, and I talk to them. I talked to a lady last week, and I started witnessing to her, and she said, "Oh, I don't want to go to church. There are too many hypocrites there." I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you. Please don't take this personally, but there are just too many hypocrites there. They claim to be one thing, and they're not. Well, some do, amen? But most here don't. Thank God for that. But I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else, do you? The Bible teaches that the devil encourages false professions. Look at Luke 6. Would you turn over there with me? The devil wants people to claim what they don't have. The devil wants people to profess faith in Christ without regeneration by Christ. He wants people to identify with Jesus who don't relate with Jesus, who haven't come to know Him. And Jesus spoke about that in Luke 6:44. Luke 6:44, He says, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Read verse 45 and 46 with me out loud, would you? "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? By their fruits, Jesus said, ye shall know them. We ought to have some fruit in our lives. None of us are perfect. If any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in us. We've all fallen and sinned. We talked about that in our Sunday school class. But there ought to be some fruit, amen? There ought to be some evidence that we've really come to know Christ. And he's producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're concerned about others and reaching them with the good news that we've received ourselves. Your adversary, the devil, resists God's good intentions for you. He wants you to stay with him in the fire of sin and remain filthy and be disgraced and claim salvation without any regeneration. And one more thing in verse number 8, he strives to keep you from victory. He doesn't want you to be victorious. He says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. Everybody's a wonder who's become a believer. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, capital B-R-A-N-C-H. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Hundreds of years of effort and thousands upon thousands of sacrificial lambs were all prefiguring the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in one day, he did what all those could not do over hundreds and hundreds of years. Daniel 9:24 says, he shall finish the transgression and make an end of sin. Isaiah says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He's a shoot from which all of us, through connection with him, can have life and produce fruit ourselves. He became our victory in one day. Hebrews 7:27 says he needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9 says by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10 says we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That day was Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he wiped away all guilt and makes us complete and accepted in the Beloved. When he died on the cross and gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. It was, thank God. Amen. Thank God he did all that we could not do ourselves, and all the sacrifices only prefigured and pictured. He's the branch of David. Isaiah 1:11 says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Matthew presents him as the king of the Jews. He's the servant branch. My servant the branch, in verse 8. Mark presents him as the lowly servant. He's the man who's the branch, Zechariah 6:12. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Luke presents him as a perfect man. And he's the branch of Jehovah, Isaiah 4:2, the branch, the Lord, shall be beautiful and glorious. John presents him as the Almighty God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. So the full-orbed picture of Christ is presented in Matthew the King, Mark the Servant, Luke the Man, John the Divine Incarnate Son of God. He's also the stone in verse number 9, the crushing stone to unrepentant Gentiles, the stumbling stone to unrepentant Israel, and thank God, the chief cornerstone to everyone who believes. Amen? The one in whom, by whom we have eternal life and are constructed. Ephesians 2:19 says, the saints are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple of the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Soon He's coming back. You look around at this old wicked world, and you see it's not getting better. Technology's improving, but people and societies are not improving. We're having a lot of upheaval in the world today, are we not? There are a lot of economic distresses in the world, a lot of problems in the world that are all pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And soon He'll take over. Revelation 5:5 refers to Him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And He'll prevail to open the book, the title deed of the earth. And He'll loose the seals and the trumpets and the vials. And He'll unfurl His judgments on an unrepentant world. And He'll prepare Israel to receive Messiah when He comes back. And all this will be done by the one who's pictured as having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Seven's the number of completion. He knows completely all things. He has all wisdom. He's the embodiment of wisdom. Revelation 12 and verse 10, if you'll flip over there in your Bible, talks about His return and how that we overcome in our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, John said, I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan will be cast down at that time, at that middle point of the tribulation period, and he'll no more be able to accuse. And he'll be cast down to the earth, knowing that he has a little time and all kinds of difficulties and awful, awful tribulation will transpire in this world. Notice how they overcame, though, and how you'll overcome. How we overcome is in verse 11. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, we need to yield to Jesus today. Amen? We need to be all-out Christians. Some of you can look back in your life before you came to Christ and you can say, I was an all-out sinner. I was wicked. I was evil. But now we need to be all-out for Jesus. Amen? We need to hold nothing back. We don't have a whole lot of time. And all the time we have, we need to use for the glory of the Lord and know that He's pleased if we present ourselves as a living sacrifice each day. James 4 says He gives more grace, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Satan resists your dedication to the Holy Spirit. God resists those who lift themselves up with pride, but you can resist the adversary's devices with humble dependence upon the Lord. Let's do that. Amen? Let's yield to Him today and follow Him with all of our hearts. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Instead of cowering before the devil and his intimidating tactics, we can be as bold as a lion and trust the Lord with all of our hearts. Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for the wonderful testimony that we have of the Lord Jesus in this passage.